Jude, verse number 17, down to verse number 25. There are many warnings about false teachers in the Bible, many, where God says, beware of false prophets, be careful. But there are two books in the New Testament that are given to warn us of future apostasy and false teachers. The book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude is given to give us, it's really the books are dedicated to showing us the details of false teachers. And how can you recognize someone who's claiming to be true from someone who is false? As we get closer to the rapture, this world is getting set for the Antichrist and the tribulation. We're starting to see things ramp up with abominations and apathy and apostasy and anarchy. God tells us that the key weapon to combat the assault of confusion is the authority of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, just a couple of books back, says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We have a more sure word. And Peter gives this illustration of we were with Jesus on the mount and heard God's voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God uses him to pen those words in 2 Peter. And he says, we were with Jesus in the mount. We heard God speak. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy. Just in case you were wishing you were back in the apostles' days and you were wishing you were, boy, I wish I could have heard God speak from heaven. God says, you have something better. You have something better. You have the written word of God. Yours isn't subject to what someone said they heard. You have actually God's word on it. No matter what experience you've ever had, it is to never override the Bible. God's word is better than... That's why when somebody says, I had a near-death experience, I believe those are real. I believe those are true. You'll hear somebody say, you know, I was in the emergency room and I had a heart attack and, you know, I saw light and I felt like I was lifted out of my body. I believe those are true. I don't ever tell somebody that's not real. But when somebody tells me, I have heard this, I was in the hospital and I died and I came back and I saw heaven and that's how I know I'm going there. I'm saying, sir, that will not get you to heaven. That's an experience. You have to place your faith in Jesus. I don't care who you saw. You say, but I saw Jesus in a light. Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He is a deceiver. Satan can give you incredible experiences. Be very careful that no experience ever override the Word of God. That's how we stay safe. That's why when somebody says, oh, I saw an apparition, or a... Now people are starting to say, you know, I saw Mary, you know. Or I saw... No vision or experience or anything is supposed to be used to override the Bible. This is a more sure word of prophecy. You have that reference there in our text. Do you see verse 17 there in Jude? Look at Jude here. It says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles. Remember the Bible. How do you make it through apostasy and anarchy and apostasy and people departing from the Word of God? Remember the words that were spoken to you by the Lord Jesus. To withstand the mockers and the sensualists that will assault the church in the last days, God tells us that His Word is our refuge. Look there at verse number 19. These be they who separate themselves. Sensual. That's talking about church leaders that say, I drive a nicer car than the people. I live in a mansion, and the people, they separate themselves because my position is more important than the people. They separate themselves. That's a sign of a false teacher. You see that a lot in America today. These be they who separate themselves. I'm a man of God, and you're just a church member. That is a dangerous teaching. Look, I'm the pastor of this church, but all of us have equal access to the Bible and the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not holier than you. My position is respected, but I'm not holier than you. Do you understand? Anybody that teaches that, these be they who separate themselves. That is the sign of a false teacher. Sensual. sensual. They're always going on feelings and emotions, the Benny Hinn garbage and the emotionalism. They're sensual. It deals with the senses. What can you feel? What can you see? What can you hear? And God says, be very careful about that. Don't get wrapped up in that garbage. Stick with the book. Amen? Stick with the book. Now, you should be, and here, then he says, verse number 20, but ye beloved, Christian, child of God, beloved. He's going to give several things here, four things in verse 20 and 21, four towers of defense to keep you strong against false teachers. He's going to give four points. And I want you just to see the four things this morning, but he's going to give four towers that if you'll maintain these towers of defense, you won't fall into false teaching. The first one is this one. He says, beloved, verse number 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourself, edifying yourself. Christian, you're supposed to be working at learning the Bible. You say, that's your job as the pastor. No. It's not my job to tell you something you've never heard when you come to church. I'll help you with the Bible. Here, God says something that's supposed to be protecting you. The first thing is you building yourself. Building up yourself on your holy faith. What's your holy faith? That's when you trusted Christ. Then God says, you, Christian, make sure you're working at edifying yourself. You're enjoying learning the Word of God. You cannot make it in the Christian life if the only time you read your Bible is when I do it up here. God help your Christianity if that's true. You cannot make it in this world reading your Bible three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You mean that's the only time that book gets cracked? Building up yourself on your most holy faith means, I hope I give you nuggets at church. I hope when we open the Bible and you can say, wow, never saw that before like that. I'm going to go home and I hope you go home this afternoon and look at it. I hope you tomorrow morning, maybe for your devotions, you might use the book of Jude. I don't know. It's your business, your walk with God. But I hope I encourage you to look in the book, but I can't read your Bible for you. And I'd be foolish. Or a Christian would be foolish to think that their pastor does that for them. You're supposed to be building up yourself, learning yourself, living the Word of God yourself. And since you've been saved, dive into the Bible yourself. If you want a Bible study guide, if you want a devotional, I have so much access to so much stuff. You're saying, preacher, I need something like daily bread, or I need something like, I have so many Bible studies in my office. I could keep you busy till Jesus comes reading your Bible three times a day if you want. I'm just saying, if you need material, ask me. I'll give it to you. But don't, it's so big, I don't know where to read. Oh, good grief. Oh, my goodness, it's just huge. And I hear a lot of people say, don't do that. Christian, that's God's love letter to you since He saved you. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your Savior, but you're supposed to be building yourself upon learning more of what happened when you got saved. As a child of God, you should be exerting some effort and laboring to learn the Bible. Why? Because you're trying to build up yourself, and a stagnated Christian doesn't make it in this life. I'm just telling you. You become prey to false teachers. And God says the first pillar to protect yourself against apostasy and false teachers is build up yourself. You edify yourself on your most holy faith, on your salvation. And you ought to be studying it. That's why if you haven't read the book of Romans through, you need to read it. And you need to read it slowly. If you haven't read the book of John, read the book of John and see Jesus as the Son of God and go through it. Don't just, okay, done. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. Then the next thing he says, look at Jude 20. But ye beloved, or Christian, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's not spooky. That's the second pillar that protects you as a Christian from apostasy and false teaching, is if you know what praying in the Holy Ghost is. What is praying in the Holy Ghost? If God tells us to pray in the Holy Ghost, First of all, that tells me you can pray and not be Holy Ghost led in your praying. Well, I got my prayer list, or I have my memorized prayer. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food, amen. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost is when you find out what God wants you to pray for. What does God want to use you to do? And before you make out your prayer list, you yield to the Holy Spirit. Most are guilty of whimsical praying. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray for that. Dear Lord, please be with so-and-so. And it's a sincere prayer, but it's whimsical. It's on, oh yeah, okay, I'm supposed to pray for so-and-so. Yeah, Lord, please pray, be with so-and-so. And Lord, help them. That's whimsical praying. There's no organization to it. There's no yielding to the Holy Spirit. But before you sit down and pray, praying in the Holy Ghost is where you say, Lord, what do you want me to pray for so you can work? Isn't the key, okay, you're there in Jude, go to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 14. God works through prayer. God protects through prayer. You assault the enemy with artillery when you pray against evil. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Look at verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know how come Christians don't get their prayers answered? Because they pray for things that God doesn't want them to pray for. Let me pick a stupid prayer. You ready? Okay. Dear Lord, please give me this room right here full of gold. Lord, I'm waiting. And God says, you didn't yield to me before you prayed that. And God says, I don't want to use you to do that. I want to use you to work through your prayers to help this person, or to protect this, or to guard against this, or to destroy this. Do you ever yield to the Holy Spirit before you pray? You know, I think some mistake a lot of Christians make is they just pray and it is literally just a formality. Praying in the Holy Ghost is where you say, Holy Spirit of God, direct me as I pray, and you want me to pray for what and who? And sometimes, you see, God doesn't work if you don't pray. And the key to getting your prayers answers is praying in the will of God. So if you could pray by God's will, you'd always get your prayers answered. Well, I prayed before and God doesn't answer prayer. You mean He didn't answer the prayers that you asked amiss, James chapter 4. And then God gets blamed for not answering prayer when really that's not the problem. The problem is the Christian is praying in the flesh and not the Holy Spirit. It's for things they want. It's for things, God, I just think that this ought to be this way, and that this ought to be this way, and Lord, please help this, and Lord, that person at work treated me like a jerk, and Lord, I pray that you'd give them a flat tire, and Lord, I can't believe, and literally, it is just, it's selfish, flesh-driven prayers. And I didn't say everybody in here is praying wicked prayers, but God says the second pillar to protect yourself as a Christian, first, you make sure you're building up yourself on your most holy faith. Second of all, be careful how you pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. That is not praying in tongues. It has nothing to do with that. It's talking about you being directed by God when you get on your knees. What does God want to use you to accomplish? And there's things you're supposed to be praying for. And if you were yielded to the Holy Spirit and you said, Dear God, you want me to pray for this? And for them, and against this, and Lord, you want me to pray for this? You start praying and asking God, let God use you to work through you. If you don't do that, then God ends up being your genie. You rub the lamp and make your wish. Our Father which art in heaven, please give me a new car. But do you know how many Christians treat God that way? And then when they don't get it, what they're asking for that they didn't ask God to ask for, then God doesn't answer prayer. God does answer prayer. And He answers when you ask according to His will. And that happens when you pray in the Holy Ghost. That is not spooky and super spiritual. He said, beloved, Christian, child of God, set up the first pillar and build yourself up. Edify yourself and learn the book. Second pillar, pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's look at the third. He then gives us the third here. He says, verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. So in the battle against evil, you must be so careful what you allow your heart to go after. God tells us in Philippians 3 verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your desires, your longings, your wantings, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. When the affections of the heart are right, and you keep yourself in the love of God, when you join yourself to warm-hearted Christians who love the Lord with all their heart, you won't be overcome by mockers and sensual false teachers. It's the third pillar, keeping yourself in the love of God. Your love for God becomes a wall of fire around you that protects you. Keep yourself in God's love. When you love God, you won't love false doctrine. If you'll abide in the love of Jesus, you'll abide in the truth. I'm going to come back to this in just a little bit. So the first pillar is what? The end of the book of Jude that's given to show us how to protect ourselves against false teachers. He says, build up yourself, beloved, on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. These pillars have to be maintained for you as a Christian. And then what's the fourth thing he says? Look at the end of verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. An expectant heart that looks forward to Christ's mercy and His coming. When He comes to take us home to be with Him, do you realize if Jesus came today, all our troubles are over? I'm not suicidal. I don't long to die. But I think every Christian in here should long for heaven. And there's a difference. We're supposed to be wondering, how beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful. I can't wait. I'm excited about heaven. Does that mean I want to die today? No, but I do know this. I'm going to die. Nobody escapes it someday. I don't know when, where, or how, but I'm going to die. And I'm looking forward to heaven. I love Brother Wilkins's attitude. He says, Pastor, I'm in the flyaway zone. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. And he's enjoying life. But God's given him a wonderful life. He said, you know what he's saying? I'm longing for heaven. I'm going to get to see the one that died for me someday. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be on streets of golden glory. Praise the Lord, I enjoy my brothers and sisters in Christ, but one day when I die, I'm going to heaven, glory to God. That ought to be our attitude. That ought to be. Doesn't God say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and the Apostle Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. His appearing is the rapture. That means when you get up in the morning, you walk over to the window, and you look at the rising sun, and you just think, man, it might be today. We're all going home. Who knows? In the twinkling of an eye, it might be today. Did you know if you long for His appearing, God says He gives you a reward in heaven? You get a crown for that. That tells me this. Everybody in heaven ain't getting a crown for that. Because everybody that down here on earth doesn't long for His appearing. Well, maybe one day I'll make $1 million. Or maybe one day I get this house. Or maybe one day I could get... And that all the longings are temporal. God says, be careful. Set your affection on things above. 1 John chapter 3 says, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure, when you have the hope of His coming. So as a child of the King, you can be confident of victory against apostasy and anarchy and defy the powers of evil if you'll do four things. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you looked at the end of the book of Jude? Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The only one that keeps you from falling in the Christian life and hurting yourself spiritually and getting wrapped up in false teaching is the Lord Jesus. If you do what? What's in verse 20 and 21? Building up yourself, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto life eternal. Now, let's look at the third thing. This morning I want to go back to the third thing. Verse 21 says this, keep yourselves in the love of God. I want you to think with me just for a second. If it says keep yourselves in the love of God, then that means we have a mutual responsibility. It doesn't say keep yourself, right? It says keep yourselves, plural. So it says, beloved Christians, work at keeping each other in the love of God. What does that mean? That means when you watch somebody's heart grow cold, you need to be careful. And I highly suggest you don't police the church. Leave that up to me. Sheep shouldn't police sheep. But when you love someone and you watch them start not caring about church, and they used to go soul winning and they used to be involved, and you watch their heart grow cold, I think in wisdom and in love, you could go up to them and say, hey, love you, miss you. I highly suggest if somebody hasn't been to church in about 2 months, don't go up to them and go, well, it's about time you came back. You say, well, preacher, I'm just keeping us in the love of God. No, you're not. You're an annoyance. What would you want to happen to you if you missed church for 2 months and came in? You wouldn't want everybody going, woo! Well, what happened? Your house burned down? Glad you're finally here. You don't want to be treated that way. Now, wait a second, then don't treat others that way. You might go up to them very carefully and very lovingly and say, hey, missed you. But they don't need it announced. But if you've been in church any length of time, you've watched people's hearts leave the love of the Lord. So I think in wisdom and in love and in care, and you need to be careful. Sometimes when people are hurting, sometimes it's best just not to say anything. Sometimes just your look and your prayers help. You say, well, I went to tell them I was glad they were here and they lashed out at me. You ever gone up to a dog that was hit by a car and you tried to help and you watched the person get bit? Because when they're hurting, they think anything that's around them, they lash out to anything that's around them. Sometimes people get that way. They're going through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, and you come up and, hey, how are you doing? Man, why'd they treat me that way? Probably because they're broken. And they probably didn't need you to say anything. They probably just needed your prayer. So when you're trying to hear, when I read this first, keep yourselves in the love of God, I understand that there's a mutual responsibility. You can talk to the old timers, talk to the people that have been in church a while. They'll tell you they've seen people come and go. And it does break your heart. It broke Samuel's heart. He anointed Saul, the first king of Israel, head and shoulders, taller than anybody in the kingdom. And then he watched Saul walk in the flesh and get forsaken by God because Saul couldn't bring himself. He started humble, but then got proud. And you'll see some Christians that'll do that. Man, they started good. Man, they really loved the Lord. Man, they were doing, man, they were involved in everything. They might have preached when pastor was gone, or they might have taught a Sunday school class, and now they're not even in church. You do get to see things like that. And it should, watch this, it should bother you when you watch the wolf attack the sheep. We do have an enemy. There is a Satan that's trying to take us out. So God says, keep yourselves, watch over, be careful, do it with wisdom, but keep yourselves in the love of God. If I took that and I just narrowed it, the name of the sermon is keeping yourself in the love of God. I know we have a mutual responsibility to watch and love and care for each other. I know that, but now watch this. There's a personal duty for you also then to keep yourself in the love of God. That means we need to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, He does keep us by His power. This is not talking about keeping myself in the love of God. It's not talking about staying saved. I'm so thankful, once saved, always saved. I'm so glad I'm kept by God's power. I'm not kept by mine. He's the keeper of my soul. He's the author of my faith. He's the finisher of our faith. So He's the starter, continuer, and the completer of our faith. But anything you do that's good is because you allowed the Lord to use you. It wasn't of yourself. This morning's text, keep yourselves in the love of God, is not talking about you keeping yourself saved. It's already written to saved people. So if you're supposed to keep yourself in the love of God, then this means you can be saved and out of the love of God. Wouldn't the opposite be true? If all of us are commanded, you keep yourself in the love of God, then that means I have potential as a child of God to get out of God's love. What does that mean? That doesn't mean I lose my salvation. What does it mean if you're in God's love? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there's been a time when you enjoyed the love of God. But this morning, could I ask you this? Are you in God's love right now? If you're in God's love, then you enjoy it. If you're in God's love, then you're glad you're saved. You aren't careless about your Christian life. You enjoy God's love by trying to love God back. Psalm 31 says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Love the Lord, all of his saints, all of the Christians. Love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. Feed the flame of God's love so it becomes an all-consuming fire. When God touches you with flames of His love, your heart should burn with gratitude. He loves me. If you're in God's love this morning, then you reflect it and it shows to others. Hebrews 13:1 says this, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Your love for others started with God's love for you. And watch this. And the only way you can properly love somebody else is when you start focusing on how God loves you in spite of your faults. Amen. All of a sudden now, I don't love people who just mesh with my personality. Oh, I really like them. Why? Because they don't annoy me. But them, now, I'm glad they live out of state. You aren't in God's love because God loves you all the time, no matter what you do. That's a fleshly love, and that's not proper love. God says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? You should want to keep your position close to your King. If you keep yourself in the love of God, you want to keep yourself in His favor. Our God isn't fickle. Our God is a jealous God. And He said, my name is jealous. And every time I get up in the morning, praise God, I don't have to guess what mood God's in. God says, I love you, but I hate anything that gets in between you and me. Everything. And I can take anything that you let get in between you and me. You say, why? Well, if you're saved, praise God, I already said this, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose God's smile. If you're sick and trying to get well, it helps if you get as much sun as possible, right? Good vitamin D. You try to keep yourself in the sunlight. The same thing is true also. You should try to keep yourself in the brightness of God's love or God's favor. If you aren't careful like the prodigal son, you can go away from the Father's love and forget it and wish that you hadn't done so. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When you keep yourself in the love of God, you don't want to stray from the love that saved you and healed you, because without it, you might be hurt again. Look, doesn't it scare you what you can become without God? Every once in a while, I think God can use backsliding in your life to say, if you keep going away from me, there's no telling what you could do. That's wrong. And a good Christian, I think this, is scared of themselves. I'm scared of what I could do without God. I'm just as capable as living in the flesh as anybody else. And as much right as I can do for the Lord, I can also do as much evil. My salvation doesn't keep... And Christian, you ought to scare yourself. And that's why he's saying here, if you want to be safe from false teachers, build up yourself on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourself in God's favor. God always loves you, but don't do things to where you feel like God doesn't love you. Then don't live that way. Keep yourself in the love of God. There are Christians who enjoy the love of God, and then they become very disciplined and tender to the word of the Lord, and then after a while, they backslide. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide or dwell in me. Come and stay in me." In John 15, verse number 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Keep yourself in the love of God. It's a commandment to love God. 5 times in the Bible. Starts in Deuteronomy 6, 5. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." As a child of God, you should know God loves you. You should rejoice in God's love, and then you should try to love God in return. God has a right to command our love because He loved us so much. The Lord's matchless display of His divine mercy in saving you should be allowed to melt your heart, influence your decisions, and restrain and govern you. To see God's love for you and not love Him back is monstrous. To see God's love, you'll never know it all. And to not love Him back? If you don't keep yourself in the love of God, you can't serve God. Without God's love, you aren't excited about heaven. Without God's love, you can't glorify Him. Without God's love, you can't be patient in suffering and affliction. Without God's love, you can't be cheerful and obedient. Without God's love, you can't know God. How can you know someone that you don't love? When God's love burns in your heart, it's the source of all of God's graces. Keep yourselves in the love of God. No matter how much you love the Lord, you say, "How come? How come I should keep myself in the love of God?" Because no matter how much you love the Lord, it's very little compared to how much He loves you. That's another reason. God deserves more. Christian, you should keep yourself in the love of God because it's the least you can do.
Well, I always want to do the least I can do.
That's not what I'm talking about. But Christian, it's very little. If you did try to love God back, it'd be very little compared to how much He's loved you. Why should I keep myself in the love of God? Can you go to 1 Samuel chapter 12? Go in the Old Testament there. Go back in your Bible in the Old Testament. I'm watching the time. If you don't love God, your love will go to something else and it will become an idol. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and look at verse number 20. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." 1 Samuel 12, verse 21, ready? "And turn ye not aside." And then I have this marked in my Bible, "For then should ye go after vain things." Christian, you're going to love something. You get excited about something, you dwell on something, and you're going to love something. And the Bible says this, if you don't love God, you're going to love something else that's vain. You know what the word vain means? A zero with the ring rubbed out. You either give yourself to God, or you're going to give yourself to something you're going to have regrets over. But you will love something. And you are not loveless. God designed you and me to love Him. And when we prostitute that and we love something else, we have regrets. Isn't that what the Bible says? You better love God or you're going to go after vain things. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. If you don't make you love Him, you will fall under the control of some lust or passion or sin, or you'll be consumed with the cares of this life and covetousness and materialism. You have to grow spiritually or you will backslide. Why should you keep yourself in the love of God? Those who love God the most are the happiest. It's good for you when you love God. You say it's good for the Lord. I know, but God designed it so that it'd be good for you. And you as a Christian are the happiest when you love God. When His peace is in your heart and you're doing what He's told you to do. Christian, why keep yourself in the love of God? Because that's when you're happiest. Psalm 32 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." There's so many cases where Christians were beaten and in prison, Acts 16, or in their last night before their execution the following morning, and they were filled with delight because of their love for God. I love reading Acts 16. Paul and Silas, had their backs are bloody. Right? Up against a cement wall, I don't know, stone wall, chained, and then at midnight they're singing praises to God. If you will keep yourself in the love of God, you can be happy no matter what. When the tragedy comes, and when the sorrow comes, and when the financial reversal comes, if you'll keep yourself in the love of God, you could handle life, anything that comes at you. But Christian, that's why it's one of the pillars, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and the third pillar that you have to maintain is keeping yourself in the love of God. Because if you lose it, God loves you, but you don't love God, you can't handle life. Everything's a burden. Nothing's going my way. Losing everything. You lost your perspective. You didn't keep yourself. That's your job. And it is a big job too, by the way, keeping yourself in the love of God. Allowing your heart to be filled with the love of Christ lifts it beyond ordinary manhood as it burns with holy fire. And the love of God lifts men out of themselves and lets them enjoy heaven on this sin-cursed earth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Just a couple of things and then we'll close it down. Number one, I think you ought to store up the love of God in your heart. Store it up. Memorize Bible verses on it. Memorize Bible verses on it. Learn to sing songs about it. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Yes! Wonderful! Yes! Wonderful! Okay, you don't have to sing it like I do. But you ought to enjoy the song. Isn't the love of Jesus something one? There will never be a sweeter story. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned on... How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. You could memorize songs about it and sing them. Beat song about drinking and adultery and drugs that's in the world and the filthy rap and rock music that's out there. That's garbage. That'll kill you spiritually. It'll kill you spiritually. You could store up the love of God by memorizing Bible verses about it, singing songs about it. How about this? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Christian, have you ever taken note of the things that dampen your love for God and make you apathetic toward God's love for you? Have you ever noticed how somebody with a filthy mouth can bring down your spirit? When God's last name isn't damn, but that's the only way they address God, He's not their Savior, He's a cuss word. And that just... You hear that? Then why don't you get out of their presence? You don't have to, I didn't say be rude to them. I didn't say be nasty or mean. But why do you hang around them? If they're dampening your love for the Lord, then just take a note. This person makes me feel like manure. and I need to get out of there. If they want what, if they need something, I'll help them, but I'm not hanging around them. Have you ever taken note about what movies and videos affect you? Why do you watch them?
Well, because it was the only thing on TV.
How did it affect you when you were done? Was your soul vexed or poisoned when it was done? Were you glad you're saved when it was done? Or was it just entertainment? Blah, blah, blah. Amusement. Have you ever taken note of the entertainment and the music? How does it make you feel? If it doesn't make you love God more, then get away from it. The associations of the people that you call friends. If they're bringing you down, get away from them. What about the books and the novels that you read? Anything that encourages your love for sin kills your love for God. If you want to increase your love for the Lord, you can't keep going where His name is cursed. Be careful about what you let entertain you. Only a lost man can enjoy entertainment that's worldly because he's not saved. You say, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? I think it's wise, it's scriptural, and I think it's a command to be faithful to church. Don't let anything take its place. There is no substitute for church, period. Well, I read my Bible. If God would have said that, He would have said, stay home and read your Bible. But He said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. God commands us to be in church. It helps you, Christian, when you're in church. And finally, spend time with the Lord. This morning, there's four pillars. If you want to protect yourself against apostasy and anarchy of this day, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. I focused on pillar number three. Keep yourself in the love of God and look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Those are four things, Christian, that if you'll guard as a child of God, it'll put a barrier around you and help you. And without them, you're prey for the devil. You understand? This morning, I wanted to give you some things that would help you. And I know this has encouraged me. I hope it's a blessing to you. Let's pray.